Tonight's first reading is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter work succeed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and keeps my works until the end, I will give you authority over the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. To the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Second reading is from Luke chapter 12, verse 15 and verses 22 to 34. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you to satisfy us with your love. Satisfy us with your love, the same love that you have loved your Son since the beginning. Teach us the secret to be content in all things, with the things that we already have. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're on Jesus' fourth letter to the church in Thyatira, and it's the longest of the seven letters, and it was addressed to the least significant of the seven cities in Asia Minor. Now, Thyatira is least significant in that it did not have any major influence to the religious or political or economic landscape of Asia Minor, just like the larger cities like Ephesus or Pergamum, unlike those cities, that is. Now, Thyatira was this gateway city that you had to go through for you to get into the capital, the capital being Pergamum. And so it was also the closest line of defense against any invasions that came against Pergamum. Now, Thyatira was not a center for Caesar worship or for Greek worship. It had no patron god like Artemis was in Ephesus or Asclepius to Pergamum. So the church in Thyatira did not suffer any kind of religious persecution. But Thyatira was known as the hub. It was a center for trade and artisan guilds. It was famous for its dyed fabrics and for the trade of wool. Now, the first recorded European convert to Christianity was Lydia. She was from Thyatira, and she was this very successful CEO of her own manufacturing and trade business on purple goods. Now, the color purple was a very difficult and expensive color to make at the time. She was very wealthy. Now, her story of becoming Christian through the Apostle Paul is recorded in chapter 16 in the book of Acts. Now, despite the relative unimportance of Thyatira as a city, we hear yet again the voice of Jesus speak of very, very important things, addressing Christians from all times and places, encouraging them the same, warning them the same, correcting them the same, and assuring them the same as he did to the Ephesian Christians, to the Smyrnan Christians, to the Pergamon Christians. And even now we hear the same voice of Jesus encouraging us, correcting us, warning and assuring us the same Christians here in Toronto. So turn with me in your bulletins to our passage in Revelation. Because in verse 18, Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God. Jesus here is asserting his true divinity and power as the true emperor of the cosmos. He's saying Caesar is not the emperor, he's only mortal. He's a man. He is no son of the gods. I am the true Son of God. And as God's son, I have blazing eyes and I have brazen feet. See, Jesus' eyes burn through every mask and facade like lasers through heart and soul. He perceives the core and kernel of everything, seeing your hidden and innermost substance. Jesus is saying, I'm the impartial judge who sees everything and everyone as they are, who sees you as you are. His feet are tempered metal and he has set them on the earth as his footstool. Now, with his feet, Jesus will crush every unrepentant government, nation, and corporation under the weight of his authority. Here, Jesus is expressing his supreme rulership over all earthly institution. Now, that's just the intro. That's how he began. Son of God, addressing the church. Now, what does he have to say then? What does Jesus have to say to the church? In verse 19, he commends the church for their good works of love, faith, service, and patient endurance. Now, if you recall, this is almost the same commendation that Jesus had for the church in Ephesus, except they did not have any love in their service. They forgot their first love. But here, Jesus commends the church in Thyatira for their love and service. See, the Christians in Thyatira, they were like sunbeams in a clear day. They gave light and they also gave warmth. They're compassionate just as they are orthodox and faithful to the gospel. See, they're living out and working out the gospel in truth and in love. Now, this is why Jesus said their latter works exceed their first. See, they're both faithful to the truth and to the love of the gospel. That's why they're multiplying, they're expanding in their church mission and ministry in the city. Thyatira, by definition, the church there, they were growing. They're vibrant. It's a successful church. But despite their true love and true growth in the gospel, there was something that Jesus had against them. In verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. As Tim mentioned last Sunday, the names of false teachers, false doctrines, they allude to the stories and figures of the Old Testament. The names are identifiers. They're identifiers that refer back to Jewish history, to the particular story of Israel and their covenant history with Yahweh. So the name Jezebel refers back to the pagan queen and wife of Israel's king Ahab. Now, this queen, she popularized the statewide worship of the Baals and the Asherahs. She persecuted and murdered the prophets of Yahweh. And it was under her administration with King Ahab that Israel underwent its darkest episode of apostasy, of religious compromise. Now, Jesus was referring back to that portion of Israel's history to call out the church in Thyatira about their tolerance, their welcoming, their embrace of this teaching of Jezebel. Now, in this case, Jezebel means, is not referring to a specific female person, but to a group of people inside the church who taught and lived the doctrines very much like that of the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans. They're translated to be the destroyer of the people, as we learned from Tim last Sunday. See, the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans, the followers and teachers of Jezebel, they endorsed a life of absolute freedom to engage in all kinds of practices. Even with your lips, you declared Jesus as Lord. They encouraged sexual freedom, sexual experimentation. They recommended you to partake in these feasts and orgies that were dedicated to the Greco-Roman pantheon. Now, we could talk about or focus on the morality and the spiritual social harm of these practices, but what makes the teachings of Jezebel here particularly insidious, so irresistible, so attractive, is the sweetness. It's the sweetness and the aroma of their promise. It is the promise that they give. They promise you everything. They promise you the whole world. They promise you carnal pleasures and sexual freedom while remaining faithful to Jesus. They promise you social security, commercial success when you join in on these pagan feasts, with your business contacts, with your trade union colleagues. They promise you complete freedom in Jesus, freedom to do whatever you want to do, freedom to have whatever you want to have, freedom to be whatever you want to be. They promise you that God gave you all of your desires, and since you have those desires, you must indeed fulfill them. Fulfill your desires right here, right now. Why would God give you these desires? Express them. You have freedom in Christ. They promise you that you can take and eat from the tree and you shall be like God. They promise you all the kingdoms of this world, provided you just come here, bow down and worship. They promise you life without death, pleasure without pain, ease without effort, satisfaction without sacrifice, the crown without the cross. Sounds familiar? Now, these are what Jesus called the deep things of Satan, as mentioned in verse 24. These so-called deep things of Satan, it taught you that for you to overcome evil, you needed to plunge into evil. For you to have victory over evil, you need to fully participate in evil. That's how you conquer it. Now, you can see the appeal to that teaching, right? These are the deep and dark promises of the devil. And he is dangling them right in front of us right now. Now, if I'm honest, I am often tempted to live out my faith when it's convenient, or it lines up with my schedule, or when I could afford it, or when it will make me look good, or when I don't have to miss out, or lose out, or hurt too much. Now, to what extent do we here at Little Trinity believe in the deep promises of Satan? To what extent are we living out the deep things of Satan when it comes to the things that we consume, to how we entertain ourselves, to what we do with our bodies, what we sign up for, what we subscribe to, what we click and tap on our screens? I mean, in all of those things that we do, we could be saying to ourselves, I have Jesus, so I could also have this. I have Jesus, so I could also do this. I could always be forgiven. I could have Jesus plus the world. I could have Jesus plus my flesh. I could have Jesus plus the devil. Are we fondling the deep things of Satan? Now, Jesus loves his church too much to let this go on. He loves his church too much to let this go on. In verse 22, we read, Jesus warned Jezebel and her associates that there will be for them, if they don't repent of their works, sickness, great tribulation, and the death of her children. What? That sounds awful. That sounds harsh. The death of children. Like, Jesus, leave out the kids. What's going on here? Now again, Jesus' language here is metaphorical. He's just being consistent with his allusion to the Old Testament. See, Jezebel again does not refer to a mother with her little children in church. It refers to a group of people in the church, and they have their own following. The followers of Jezebel are children, as it were, following the teaching of their parent, Jezebel. And so to strike the children dead, that's idiomatic language for ending the hereditary influence and legacy, the cutting off of fruit, the cutting off of works, the cutting off of following. See, Jezebel's labor, her influence, her teachings in the church will be for nothing. It will be for nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus loves his church too much, and he will finish off this heresy, this following of Jezebel. Now, just because his language here is metaphorical does not make it any less real, does not make this any less severe. See, just as God returned to Queen Jezebel her due for murdering, deceiving, and destroying God's people, Jesus will return to the teachers and followers of Jezebel the reward of their works, the full and permanent end of their influence, of their heritage, if they do not repent. Jesus will not tolerate any harm done to his church. He stands up for the eternal welfare of her. There's a double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth to inflict, to wound, and also to heal. Jesus will cut out any cancer from his own body for the love and care of his body. Jesus loves his church too much and will make an end. He will make an end to all that is evil and false in her midst. So what then is the way forward? What's the way forward? What does Jesus instruct the church? In verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. Get a grip. Hold on to what you already have. But what is it? What is it that we already have? What are we to hold fast to? Jesus explains more in verse 26. To everyone who conquers and keeps my works. We hold fast to Jesus' works. We have Jesus' works and we keep them to the end. All right, so, right, what does Jesus' works mean, right? That's the question now. The word works mean evidence. It means fruit. It means the promise that comes out of a teaching, that comes out of following a certain way. See, Jesus elsewhere in the gospel, he said that you can know a true prophet or teacher from a false one. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their works. You shall know the veracity of their doctrine based on what happens if you follow their ways. See, Jesus here, he's distinguishing himself from Jezebel. That's what he's doing. He's distinguishing himself from Jezebel. Because on the one hand, we have Jezebel. We're told to repent of her works, right? Then on the other, we are told to hold fast to the works of Jesus. Keep them. Jesus is doing a compare and contrast. Jezebel's works, Jesus' works. Repent of this. Hold fast to this. On one side, we have the promises of Jezebel. She promises everything in the world. Step through my door. She invites us. And then on the other side, we have Jesus promising us everything in God's kingdom. Step through my door. That's what he's inviting us to do. follow my ways. Now, which one shall we choose? Jezebel, Jesus? I mean, both promises, they sound very much the same, right? They sound like everything they're giving unto us. Jezebel promises the world. Jesus promises us the kingdom. What's the difference? Now, Jezebel and Satan, they speak fear into us. They speak fear. Whereas Jesus speaks peace into our hearts. See, Jezebel and Satan speak fear by lying to us. They speak lies. They feed us this lie that we will ultimately miss out on life if we don't live it up right now. That's the lie, that we will ultimately lose out on everything if we don't grab as much as we can while the getting is good. They're saying life is a buffet, it's an all you can eat, have as much as you want, however way you like it. And while you're at it, you might as well have Jesus too. Have Jesus in the mix. He's insurance. He's insurance in your life. See, Satan and Jezebel, they lie to us. This is the lie that we will miss out. That's speaking fear into you. That's speaking anxiety in you. You will lose out. So grab hold of everything else. That's the lie. But Jesus speaks peace. He speaks peace. He comforts us. He assures us that we already have all that we will ever need. He tells us the truth. And the truth is, God is in fact preparing a kingdom for us to cultivate, to nourish, to rule over for those who would keep his works. There is in fact forever to look forward to. There is an eternity. Your life doesn't just end when you're dead. There is an afterlife. The Bible teaches there is life after you've perished, after you've expired. There is life to look forward to. There's so much of God's kingdom to look forward to. You could never ever miss out or lose out because there's so much of God to share. Even though right now that means sacrificing yourself. Even though right now that means having to suffer, to have pain, to have hardship, to have loss for Jesus Christ's sake. Because Jesus promises life through death. Joy amid sorrow, peace amid storm. Satisfaction through sacrifice, the crown even through the cross. That is the truth. Jesus speaks peace to us. Now the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and like Jesus now to the church of Thyatira, he was reminding them about what they already have. This is what he writes, the Apostle Paul. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Do you not know that you will judge the world? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? As Christians, we already have everything in Jesus and we have everything to look forward to. As long as we keep fast, hold fast to his works, all things are ours and we are Christ's. It's always yes and amen in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Now we will end with a final look at Jesus' rewards to those who keep his works. In verse 26, Jesus will reward everyone who conquers with his delegated authority over the nations, with his rule of iron to break them like pottery. Now that language sounds cruel and oppressive, right? It sounds heavy and oppressive. Now Jesus here was just quoting. He's just quoting from Psalm 2. And the Psalm 2 was about the Messianic age. It's imagining a Messianic age. Because this is the imagery of God's Messiah King crushing the nations. That's a word of comfort to the people of God, of Israel. It was a word of assurance. Because the people, during the writing of Psalm 2, they reflected back on their history of being, in numerous times, being subjugated by pagan rulers. And so they were recalling together as a community the promise that not only will Israel be finally liberated by the Messiah, but they look forward to another bigger thing of the whole world being liberated by the Messiah King. It's here then in this letter that we hear in Thyatira, Jesus, God's Messiah, sharing his messianic authority, delegating his rulership to those who will keep his works, for the work to liberate the world, to inaugurate immortal peace and joy to all of creation. Now imagine that. Jesus, the supreme ruler of all the world, he's sharing his authority to you, to you, to you. You will rule the kingdom. He will share this. We will have a delegated authority. That is his generosity to us. Finally, at the end of verse 28, Jesus will reward the morning star to those who conquer. Now, this is the first time that the morning star is mentioned in the book. And it's mentioned again by Jesus all the way to the very end in chapter 22. Now, in that last reference, Jesus called himself the bright morning star. Jesus here is saying that I am the reward. I'm giving you myself. I am the bright and morning star. Jesus is the reward of faith. What more could we ever want? What more could we ever need? Is not Jesus enough? Is he not enough? Is not Jesus everything in our life right now as Christians? Is he not the supreme reward of our suffering, the travail of our lives here on earth? Is not Jesus the culmination, the convergence of all things? He is the singularity from which everything came to existence and towards which everything will find their meaning and purpose. Everything will be clarified in him. For from him and through him, in him and to him are all things. Be glory forever and ever. And thus we can say, because of that promise, we can say to Satan, right to his face, you can have all this world. You can have all of it. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Everything, literally everything cannot compare to Jesus Christ. So let's consider what we already have in him. We have everything in him. We have Jesus Christ. Let's hold fast to him. Let's keep his works. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.